Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Genesis chapter 6. Sixth chapter of the Scripture's first book, please. Though we usually begin most Lord's Day assemblies with comments from one of the elders that give us our announcements, and then when I begin my comments with phrases like, "It's good to see you," we really mean that today. We don't want that just to be a trite or a redundant statement to make, but it is good that we are able to be out and be together. As you can probably imagine, our thoughts this morning will be centered on what took place in our area this past week. I thought it would be a good backdrop for our lesson together. I know your minds have been in the same place mine has been, with the carnage and the damage that has devastated this area of North Alabama. Some of us in this assembly, as Charles just prayed, suffered very little, if any, effects. And some of us were affected more than others. One twister went right through my neighborhood, right through my subdivision, well within a quarter mile of my house. And that's as close I've ever been. I don't want to get any closer than that ever again. It was truly a horrific thing to go through. But yet, I'm not going to complain, because the most I've got to deal with is some blown-off shingles and having to reattach a gutter downspout on my house. And that's really nothing compared to what some have lost. Again, as Charles prayed, not just in possessions, but some have lost a loved one. And going through situations like this, life can indeed be a strange thing. Going along just fine, there's no problems. And then something like this happens. And it really, hopefully, what it does is it makes us take a step back and take a good look at who we are and what we're doing. Because life can be sniffed out just like that. And that really helps us think. Hopefully helps us think about what's truly most important in life. I want to use this title this morning as a backdrop. The Scripture talks about storms, both in a literal sense, physically, and in a figurative sense. And I hope that my comments this morning do not in any way demean anyone's suffering situation among us. That would be the farthest thing from my mind. I hope that you would know that about me. Some indeed have suffered greatly. Some of us here know we have friends that are missing, still unaccounted for, and we can only imagine the horrors going through the minds of those families who cannot yet account for their loved one. But I believe what's happened to us this week is easy to consider. It's easy. Our minds just naturally go to this notion, this idea, and how the Scripture might address it. Because the Scripture does describe some very important events that are easily applicable. We can just, without any effort at all, think about them and then apply it to us. All right, now, what about me? What about my family? I want to discuss three storms this morning from the Scripture. The first is Noah's storm. And we'll be looking at some passages that have to do with that very familiar Bible story. In Genesis chapter 6, we begin at verse 5, where Moses tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So we see man's great wickedness. And as the comment usually is made about verse 6, and needs to be made about verse 6, let none of us ever think that God is not personally affected by our sins. He is. He is grieved. Sinful activity, sinful thoughts, sinful inclinations. Even if our thoughts that are sinful are never acted upon, if we just have these notions in our hearts and our minds that are against the will of God, that is a personal affront to God. God is grieved by that. So here we have this situation, the antediluvian world, and God must deal with it. So we see God's decision, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Then to Noah he said, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch." You can keep reading about the specific dimensions that God ordained for this vessel that would carry Noah and his family to safety. So God essentially said, "I've had it. That's it. I'm not going to tolerate this wickedness and this sinfulness any longer. I'm going to wipe the slate clean." But Noah was the exception. Verse 8, we skip that. Noah found favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was it that God loved Noah, didn't love everybody else? Of course not. But I believe the way the chapter concludes in verse 22, after God gave all His instructions to Noah, Moses simply writes, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Noah was the exception because Noah was obedient. Noah tried his best to walk with God, not as the other verses that we read earlier describe the general lot of mankind. Not evil continually, not wicked, but he was faithful, he was holy, he was righteous. He tried to obey the Lord in whatever God said. Then go to chapter 7, starting at verse 6. Look at the severity of the storm. This is how Moses describes it for us. Verse 6 tells us Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals, that are not clean, and of birds and everything that creeps upon the ground. There went into the ark of Noah two by twos, male and female, as God commanded them. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe we felt like this past week, the fountains of the great deep burst open. Torrential downpours. Straight line winds that I've never seen before. Maybe some of you have seen that or worse in your past. But that's what Noah and his family had to endure. A great display of raw, awesome power that God has at His disposal. This storm was meant for a purpose. It was punitive. It was meant to destroy that which was opposed to God. And thus God displayed His power, His divine judgment in that way. But look with me at a couple of passages from Peter's writings. 1 Peter chapter 3, and then also go ahead and mark 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter contributes to this story of Noah, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3. After telling us in verse 18 that Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, in which also Christ went and preached to the spirits now in prison. That preaching was through Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Verse 20, Peter writes, these spirits now in prison, he says, who once were disobedient, when the long-suffering or the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight souls or eight persons, were brought safely through the water. This aspect of the story tells us that God was patient, extremely patient. And if you're not right with Him, He is patient with you. And He wants your salvation. He sent His very Son to die for you. And He gives you this moment. I'm no one's judge, neither are you, but some very well may have died in this past week's storms, not ready to meet their Maker. And this passage tells us that God was long-suffering. use Noah. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we begin in verse 5. Speaking about these mockers and these scoffers who claim that there'll be no coming of Christ. Where is the promise of His coming? Verse 4. Peter then says, "For when they maintain this," that is their mocking, "when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water." And we know that's so because you go back and you read the creation account. And the text says over and over again, "And God said, let there be this. And God said, let there be that." And everything that was formed was made, brought into being by the Word of God. That's Peter's point. Verse 6 now, 2 Peter 3. "Through which," that is the water, "through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." God was indeed long-suffering in His judgment, but even God's patience had an end. And He brought that end about in a great storm that was seen by Noah. So what do we learn about this storm? Well, we know the certainty of judgment. And God will judge me, and God will judge you. He certainly will, at a time of His choosing. We also are reminded by this familiar story of the devastating effects of sin. They are indeed cumulative. They mount up. And God endured as much as He could. And finally He said, "That is it. I must rid the world of this blight." And He did. So there's one storm we read about in the Scripture. Let's talk now about Jonah's storm. Turn to Jonah's book in the Old Testament. Prophecy of Jonah. And we see at the start, this book is unlike the other 11 we call the minor prophets, in that this four chapter book isn't so much a story or an account by a prophet as it is a story about a prophet. This is Jonah's story. And Jonah received his marching orders. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But, verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah had no intention of doing what the Lord said. Lord said, "Go one way." Jonah went the opposite way. "I'm going to run as far away as I can, try to flee as far away as I can from this responsibility that God has placed upon me." How did God respond? He used a storm. Jonah, the first chapter, continuing, starting in verse 4. "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you can sleep, or how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Each man then said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. They then said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, for I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they then said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy or violent. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier or more violent against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." They picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Here's another storm, again sent by God for a specific purpose. This time, not to affect all of mankind, but because of one man who refused to do what the Lord had told him to do. Running away from his responsibilities, running away from his duty that God had placed upon him. So again, a punitive storm meant to send a message, divine judgment, and also realize there were innocent victims. Not in the sense that there were some that perished, but here these other sailors. Pagans as they were, they worshipped idols, yes, but they were made to suffer because Jonah did not do his God-given duty. So we see that from the Bible as well. But in this story, we see the futility of running away from God. You can't run away from God. You can try like Jonah tried, but you'll never make it. I want you to compare the verse that we read, verse 2 of chapter 1. The calling of Jonah by God, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Look now at chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. The storm is over. Jonah's been delivered. He prayed from the belly of the sea creature, and the sea creature vomited Jonah up on the land. And all that's in the past now. And now God speaks to Jonah again, chapter 3, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." What do you get from that? When we try to run from the Lord and we fail at that, His word does not change. Our duty remains the same. So we see the futility of trying to outrun God, run away from God, try to get away from what God calls upon us to do. You can run to the other end of the world, and it won't change anything that God has placed before you. We must all do what the Lord says. So we see that great lesson from the Scripture. But what I really want to discuss this morning is every man's storm, or all men's storm. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this is the passage that I most thought about this past week. And we'll come to Luke 6 as well just in a moment, but we'll start in Matthew 7. I could not help but think the last 3 or 4 days about Matthew 7. To me, it fits. Right off, we see in this passage that we're not talking about a literal storm, literally, as is the case with Noah and with Jonah's story. I believe this to be a figure of speech the Lord is using to drive home a greater point, which we have been discussing, which is obedience. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. "Therefore, everyone," and by the way, this brings to a close his sermon. This is the grand conclusion to this great message he's been preaching. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is his, may we say, his invitation. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them or does them may be compared or likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed or beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them or does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed or beat against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall." Those were the last words he spoke in this lesson. "And great was its fall." Emphasis. That should catch our attention. Look at the parallel passage in Luke 6. Gives us, I believe, a little more information. It's not much different from Matthew 7, but a little more information to tell us of the severity of this storm. that Jesus is talking about. Luke 6, starting in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. Now, Matthew doesn't mention that, digging deep, to hit the solid rock, to lay the foundation. Who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. This storm that Jesus is talking about, it's not punitive. It's not sent by the Almighty to get an entire population of humanity's attention, to judge. It's not meant to get the attention of a runaway prophet who should have been the first to say, whatever you say, Lord, I'll do it. Speak, Lord, thy servant here. It wasn't sent for that. This is a figurative storm Jesus is talking about. And I believe he's talking about the storms we face while we live. Because whether or not you accept the fact about it or not, it does not change the truthfulness of it. You and I live day by day. We do live literally hand to mouth. We do. We are frail creatures. We know that. And if nothing else has reminded us of that truth, it's been these last few days. How frail and how pitiful we are compared to the forces at work in the cosmos, in the universe, and in this world. And we live day by day. We're building a house. To live is to build. One day at a time, one brick at a time. And the question to ask yourself, and the question to ask myself is, what kind of house are you building? And we don't mean with brick and mortar and two by fours. We mean your character, your behavior, your conduct. Is it honorable? Is it godly? Is it in accordance with the teachings of the great master? That's your house. That's your life. And Jesus asks all of us, now, either you're going to listen to what I'm saying or not. And if you do not listen to what I'm saying, Jesus makes no bones about it. You are the greatest fool of all time. You're a foolish man. To hear what I'm saying and to not do it. You can live as fine as you think you can, but your house will fall because life brings about events that can change and do change the direction of our living, our daily lives, just like that. And if you doubt that, then you just think back over the last two or three days. And you know it's true. The unexpected will happen. It will come out of nowhere and change the course of your living dramatically. We were driving up Mooresville Road to our subdivision Thursday morning. We even had to prove that we lived out there. The police were stopping all the cars attempting to turn south down Mooresville Road to check on our home. And as we drove up Mooresville Road, there are some other houses that are along the way before you get to our subdivision, and those houses were reduced to a rubble. Completely and totally gone. And that's not really the tragic part of me telling you that fact. The most heartbreaking part was looking at the families who lived there a day before, now being forced to rummage through the shattered timbers and the strewn belongings looking for toys for little children who were out there looking for something and trying to pick up clothing. And their lives were forever changed because of that. In a day's time. See, storms come. Yes, storms came to us literally this past week. But Jesus is talking about just over the course of your life. To live is to build, and you will face some very traumatic moments. Now, how you're living, how you're building your house, that will determine whether or not you can withstand those moments. Well, I'll just go somewhere where the storms don't come. No, you won't. You will have to face the storm. You cannot move to a place where storms do not come. You'll have to face them. And Jesus is saying the only way to face those storms successfully is not in the wise way in which you build your house. No, we can think ourselves to be so ingenious and so smart about these things, and we're not. No, the only way to withstand those storms is if you have built your house on the rock. That's the only way. You have put your faith in the Messiah who died and was raised for you. And you live each day by what His Word teaches. That's the only way you'll face any storm in life. And when days like this past week come, when you literally do lose everything, you've lost nothing that really matters anyway. Because you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that puts it all in perspective. And how people can face situations like this past week without knowing Jesus Christ, without serving Him as the New Testament. I don't mean in a denominational aspect. I mean in the way the New Testament teaches us about knowing the Messiah and serving Him in an obedient way. How folks can face moments like these past few days without any faith is beyond me, frankly. I don't understand how they put one foot in front of the other the next day. Do you? We'll see how they can. So Jesus teaches us. I believe these storms speak of the final results that will come from whether or not all of us individually will serve Him. The warning of not heeding what He says. Oh yes, we all hear. Notice both builders heard. One heard, the other heard. Difference was one did not do versus the other one did do what he heard. And already we're thinking about James chapter 1. I don't have that listed on the chart, but you can turn to James the first chapter. And we're always exhorted along these lines to not just be a hearer. Oh yes, I hear the, yes, I know the Bible says this, I know the Bible says that. But to do. To mold our behavior after what the Lord said. James chapter 1 verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely or hearers only who deceive themselves. Anyone who is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and does it or abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So what we learn from this storm that all men face, you face it, I face it. And if you're young and have not yet faced it, I hate to burst your bubble, but you'll face it. Now you just will. And you'll likely face more than one of them. But this tells us of the severity of building in the wrong place. Having no regard for what the words of the Lord say on certain matters of our moral, our spiritual behavior, our conduct. And we'll have a life that results in utter and total ruin. Complete shambles. I believe what took place this past week is a microcosm of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7, I believe. The example that Jesus used to portray man's responsibilities before Him. He talked about building a house and the way that a certain house was built, not being able to withstand a storm. Either we're going to be wise or we're going to be foolish. And I believe the analogy Jesus uses in this conclusion to His sermon just serves as a literal example of what we will face with eternal consequences. Again, thinking about that family that we saw driving up the road Thursday, the first thought that came to my mind was this poor family. I didn't know who they were. They live less than a mile from where I live, But I didn't know who they were, but that didn't matter. Their lives were now in just total ruin and shambles. And as beautiful weather as we had Thursday and Friday, calm, sunny days, just a gentle wisp of a breeze, very pleasant weather-wise. Someone may think, well, you know, that's how my life is. But even when we're living in such a comfortable, pleasant way, not facing any torrential rain, downpour, certainly no tornadic activity, lives are still in complete ruin and shambles when they're not lived in the way that the Christ instructs us in His Word. Whether such a person or people are disciples or not. What makes it, I guess, even worse is if disciples of the Lord Jesus who have obeyed the gospel, if they continue to have as part of their behavior, daily, weekly behavior, things that Jesus would certainly not approve of. They know better than that. Do I need to say, you know better than that, if that describes you? Maybe I need to say it that way. I know better than that. Whether the storm comes or not, literally, lives are in ruin and shambles. Even those who are or who have been untouched by storms from this past week. And as I said earlier, the only hope is not to move somewhere where the storms can't reach you, because that place does not exist. The only hope that any of us have is to build our house on where it can withstand the storms that are sure to come. And those storms, you can ride them out. You can withstand them. Again, not because you're such a wise builder, but because you took the effort, as Luke says in his gospel, to dig deep. He dug, the wise man, he dug and he dug and he dug until he knew he had hit rock. He refused to build until he knew, now this is what I need to build my house. It's going to stand because of this rock. And that's what you and I need to do. Have you thought about who you are and what you're doing? I would dare say, and I even hesitate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you have not thought about yourself from these past 3 days, if it has not brought some perspective to how you're living, and I'm not sure how human you are, it gives perspective. Life can go in a minute. Storm or no storm. I could drop dead right now just up here talking. Are you at right with the Lord? The gospel calls you. Jesus died for you, whether you appreciate it and will act upon it or not. He shed His blood for you. And you will face the storms. If you're permitted to live one day or another 90 years, the storms will come to you. Then we'll see. Then you'll see just what you're made of. You can't get out of this world on your own. You cannot. You need to put your faith and your trust in someone greater than you. Have you obeyed the Lord? Have you confessed Him? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to have your sins washed away? If you have done that in the past, you have obeyed, but if you're not living right, then something needs to get your attention. Maybe it was a tornado from the past week. Think about yourself. We're singing this hymn to encourage you and to exhort you to make whatever correction you need so that you leave this place this morning in a better relationship with God than when you came in. Would you come while we sing our hymn to invite you this morning?